We're going to 1 Peter chapter 4. Encouraging to hear the testimonies tonight. Reminded of God's grace and His continued work in lives. Encouraging to see these stand forward and declare their faith in Christ. Be publicly identified with Him. Appreciate sharing in the fellowship of the ministry of the body with them and with all the rest. And that's something of what Peter's talking about. He's writing to Jewish believers going through various kinds of trials, pressures, persecutions, difficulties. And he's writing to encourage them. In chapter 4 in particular, he's reminded them of the power of God's grace, which has changed their lives. Christ's death on the cross, what was pictured in baptism, His burial, His resurrection to new life. These believers have been identified with Him, and He's encouraging them as those who have died to sin to now live their new life. Verse 2, to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We've wasted enough of our lives, he said. We spent enough of life in foolishness and worthless pursuits, sinful activities. And former friends, associates, the world around us may be surprised that we don't continue in those things. But remember, we have to give an account to God. They will give an account to Him, who is ready to judge the living and the dead, as he says in verse 5. And that's why we preach the gospel. That's why the gospel, Peter said, was preached to those friends and fellow believers that are now physically dead. So even though they're physically dead, they might be alive in the life that Christ has given them, an unending life. Verses 7 to 11 are a unit. We've broken it up. We've looked at verses 7, 8, and 9. You know, verse 7 started, the end of all things is near. Then he encouraged them to be of sound judgment, sober spirit, to be in prayer. I mean, we believers have to be alert, aware of where we are, who we are, the business that we're about. We're not just slogging our way through life in semi-drowsiness. We're expecting the coming of our Lord, as we talked about. We're living with expectation. We're alert. We're ready to be used by Him. We're ready to speak for Him. We're diligent in prayer, asking for His direction and blessing. We noted the repeated use of one another in this section. In verse 8, keep fervent in your love for one another. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Then in verse 10, where we'll be picking up, we are to employ our spiritual gifts in serving one another. And drawing attention that when God saves us, He brings us together into His family. You know, one of the ways we have to be careful that we don't get off track and confused in our walk is God never intended us to walk a solo life. Indeed, our relationship with Him is personal and individual. We walk in that kind of intimacy with the living God. But He has brought us together in a family relationship with other believers. So we are involved in one another's lives. That's why he said in verse 8, to keep fervent in your love for one another. And since in a family relationships, there are always rough edges. There are always things that are difficult. But love covers a multitude of sins. It keeps things in perspective. like your own children, with all their flaws, with all their faults, things that may frustrate us in their lives. You remember what? They're our family. That's what God says. Keep fervent in your love. Keep the love burning strongly. And that will facilitate your relationship with one another. And be hospitable to one another without complaining. And all being in one another's lives. And that's where we go in verses 10 and 11. He's going to talk about spiritual gifts and how they are to be used and how they facilitate our relationship with one another. And the picture that fits this so well, developed in other places on the spiritual gift, is we are a body. And the picture is the physical body. And the physical body functions when all the parts function together. And each of us are a part of the body in the local fellowship that we have been placed in by God. God never intended us to grow on our own in isolation. It's true, each of us have a personal relationship with God through Christ. Each of us have the indwelling Spirit. Each of us can be in the Word and growing and so on. But you can't grow as God intends you to grow without being a functioning part of the body in which He's placed us. So it's encouraging. You know, it's nice to know. I belong to the family. I'm not in this on my own. An encouragement to these believers, as well as a reminder, we have an obligation to one another, an obligation to one another for which we will be held accountable. So look at verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Then the importance in all of this, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We want to have lives that bring honor and glory to Him. And functioning properly with the gifts He has given in the strength He supplies brings glory to God. So He picks up in verse 10. As each one has received a spiritual gift. And as we often note, in Greek as in other languages, because of the form of words and the ending of words, you know what the word is and you can rearrange the sentence to put emphases on the word you want. So the first word in verse 10 is each one. Putting the stress on that, a reminder, no believer is excluded here. Each and every one, if you will. And in a moment we'll see as we look in some other passages, this is a repeated emphasis. When the spiritual gifts are talked about, a reminder, there is no such thing as an ungifted believer in Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a person who is a believer in Jesus Christ who does not fit in an important way in the body of Christ. That's the beauty of it. Each one has been gifted by God's grace. You have it translated as each one has received a special gift. You know that word special is in italics. I mean, they've added it for emphasis. The word gift is the word charisma. Now, most of us are familiar. The word grace is charis. Charisma. It's a grace gift. a reminder, these gifts are bestowed by God's grace. It's something freely given. It's not earned. It's not worked for. Well, if I'm a good enough believer and I am faithful, then I will get a certain gift. The amazing thing is, we are given the gifts when we're placed in the body. Again, we'll look at further emphases on that. That's one way we're sure every believer has it. It's just like a baby. Didn't you see the new baby? Many have been talking about new babies here, and we've been blessed with the birth of the new little ones. They're born with all the parts. Now, learning how to function as they should is a process. That's part of the growth and development. That's true for us as a body of believers. But every person has a place. They are gifted. We talk about charismatic gifts. Again, you see the word charis in that. Charismatic. They're grace gifts. Reminder to us. God has bestowed these in grace, so they're not earned. There's no reason for pride or arrogance. And this is a continual concern when the gifts are talked about, to be reminded of that, that you didn't earn it. It's not something you deserved. But God, in His grace, has bestowed it upon you. Each one has received, and we noted this happens at the time you believed. We'll note that in a moment as we look at some other passages. There are several lists of gifts in passages that talk about the gifts. The most extensive will be in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where over three full chapters he talks about spiritual gifts. But let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And here Paul has entered into the section after his doctrinal discussion and teaching. Then he began chapter 12 by saying, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to be used for God. Then as you move down in chapter 12, he's going to talk about spiritual gifts. In verse 3, he picks up with his own grace gift. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. So again, you know, everyone is included here. And Paul is speaking with his authority as an apostle and an apostolic teacher. He started this letter by identifying himself as an apostle. So that's the grace that was given to him. And when through the grace given to me now, I'm instructing you, Paul says. And the first thing he wants to tell them is not to think, and I say this to everyone, because everyone is gifted, each one is, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as so as to have sound judgment. Remember, Peter talked about having sound judgment, sober spirit, a clear-headed way of thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. That's talking about the distribution of the gifts. And you noted they are allotted to each. Same emphasis we had in 1 Peter 4. Each person is, by God's grace, distributed what is called here a measure of faith. I take it that explains or helps us appreciate the gift. God gives you with a certain ability to function in the body. Just like when He created the body, He created a hand with its fingers and that to serve a certain function. That's what our part is. And the measure of faith is what comes with that gift, which gives you the faith to trust God and exercise it. And sometimes we look at other believers and say, I could never do that. And that may be true, because maybe you don't have the measure of faith that goes with the exercising of that gift. If I can't just decide, well, I'll do it because that's a good gift to have and to use. But it may not be the gift that I have. Now, we all function in a variety of ways, but our strength will be in the area that God has gifted us. Now, how we find out what that area is usually by just functioning in a variety of ways, doing a variety of things. And we find out that we settle into an area, and we find that we seem to be most effective and most comfortable in a good sense, in recognizing this is where God sees to use me in a special way. And you have the faith to function there. So it is a measure of faith. And recognizing that, yes, this is where God uses me. So it's not sitting down looking at a list of gifts and picking out one, because you don't know often. It comes by functioning. And you see, well, yeah, God's using me here. And you have, we would maybe say, the confidence which comes from trusting God in an area. Not self-confidence in the wrong sense, but the recognition, yes. It often comes with a desire, an interest in that area. Don't want to think that, well, I wouldn't want to be looking with where I might want to function, because that might be selfish. That might be the Spirit directing me and guiding me. So the process goes. So each is given a measure of faith. Just as we have many members in one body, all members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. That's crucial. That's why Paul says there's no room for arrogance. That's why he said in verse 3, don't be thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Because we're individually members of one another. And even though parts of the body are more prominent, that doesn't mean those parts are of any value if they're removed from the context of the rest of the parts of the body. No matter how much I appreciate this hand and its ability to do so many things and pick up things and all that, you cut it off from the body, it just lays there. It's in the context of the rest of the body and all the body working together. We don't look for reasons to have divisions and conflicts in our body. And when we do, it's a malfunction, and we look to have it corrected. That's how we ought to deal with the body of Christ. That's why Peter said that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, there's not to be this conflict in the body, that the hand is complaining about, you know, the ear, or, you know, the ear never does anything, never picks up anything, never works. I mean, what does it do? It hangs there. Well, inside the ear, it's doing things, and, you know, all the parts have a working. We don't all have the same function. There's unity, there's diversity. One body, unity. So, verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. That's what determines your gift. The grace given to you. The measure of faith given. Then we function accordingly. If your gift is prophecy, then you exercise it according to the portion of your faith. And there will be variation in the gift. Some prophets were used in greater ways than others. And that's true in every gift. I want to use my gift to the fullest possible extent, but it still may not rise to the level of someone else who has the same gift that I do. I function to the maximum with the gift God's given me and the measure of faith He's allotted to me. That's true in every area. That's why comparisons. While I can learn from others and from others who have the same gift, But I have to be careful. That's where pride and jealousy and those kind of things have no place. Because if God has given them a greater measure of faith, and their gift has a greater impact, it does me no good to be jealous. If my gift is greater than something, it does me no good to be proud, because God gave it. And so there's that individual accountability and then the responsibility within the body. And you'll note, I think what he says here is what I alluded to earlier. You come to emphasize the area of your giftedness. That means, doesn't mean you can never do anything else. But if your gift's in the area of serving, then function in serving. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You see, in each of the gifts, that doesn't mean as we read these, we, you know, all give to use that gift since we take an offering at the service. But there are certain ones who have the gift of giving. The other gifts go on. We all want to be learning. We all want to know the word, but we won't all be teachers. The gift of serving, that is a special gift. That's not just something you start out with and outgrow. Talking here in the last week and a half or 2 weeks about the impact on our body with the many people who serve. Some gifts, you need numerous of them. Scripture warns not many are to be teachers. But there'll be far more with the gift of serving. That's not a put down, it's not a limitation. We bring God glory when we function with the grace he has given to us to the maximum extent we can with his grace. That's the beautiful thing of it. We're all serving together, but we're not in competition with one another. We're all serving together, but we're not in conflict with one another. And as every part is functioning, it's amazing. It's God's plan. And the old style churches, and I guess I can use it that way, but the pastor was the do-all person. He was the one who preached and taught. He's the one who went to the hospital. He's the one who did this. He's the one who did that. I could not have survived. I'm too limited. There are people who seem to, you know, have a breadth in their ability to function, and God places them sometimes in a unique situation. To function in a smaller church, God perhaps gives a breadth. You know, I have many people surrounding me that do many things. We have to appreciate one another. And you do it with the proper attitude. When you show mercy, you do it with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. And each of these, love comes into play. Peter did it. Paul does it here in Romans. He's going to break up in 1 Corinthians. We'll go there in a moment. But chapter 12, he talks about the gifts. What's he do in chapter 13? What do we think of with chapter 13? The love chapter. Then chapter 14, he goes back to the gifts. Because we're going to sacrifice in serving one another. In love, we're going to be looking for ways to use our gift for the benefit of others in the body because we love them. It's like the sacrifice you make for your family. You do those things. Why? Because it's important for them. We make sacrifices for our kids. We make sacrifices for the family. We don't want to be hypocritical in our love. It has to be genuine. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Don't be lagging in diligence, be fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. I mean, the Lord didn't gift us so we could. He expects there to be some kind of fire. We have a song that, you know, you deserve a fiery love. Love me, you'll keep my commandments. We're about his work. God, you've been so good to me. You've blessed me so greatly with enabling me to function in the body. And I want to be the instrument you use in other people's lives to help them grow. So together we bring glory to you. On he goes down, talking about these gifts. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he emphasizes variety and sameness. In verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, the same Spirit. Varieties of ministries, the same Lord. Varieties of effects, the same God. So we have here, I take it, the three members of the Trinity involved in this work. I mean, there's no reason for not functioning effectively. Now, that doesn't mean I will be as effective as someone else. That's not what God called me to do. But I can be as diligent with what He has given me as I possibly can be. And you'll note the emphasis on each one. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Down in verse 11, the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. Then he'll bring it up down in verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them. So that emphasis, the same we saw in Peter, the same we see it in Romans. No one is excluded. There are no just observers in the body. That doesn't mean when someone comes new, there isn't a time when they adjust, they just can't come in and say, here I am. And a new believer takes time. But that's why we have various ways to get involved. Don't say, well, I haven't figured out my gift yet. Well, just look for an area of opportunity. How might I be used? I didn't start out being a preacher. We did a variety of things. They were good. You learn, you grow. They weren't my strength the way that they were with somebody else that's gifted, but I could do it. I could learn. And I would have a greater appreciation for the people who did function in that area and were so much more effective than I could ever be. We sometimes talk about the hospital visits. I used to make hospital visits. I never was very good at it. You know, the Lord just blessed those people in spite of that. I remember one of the doctors I knew at the hospital one day puts his arm around me walking down the hall of the hospital, and he says, Gil, let's talk about your hospital visits. And I thought, let's not. I'm just waiting for the Lord to provide. I'm not looking to get into it deeper. But I appreciated his input and learned from it. So that's what he's talking about here. Each one, each one, each one. And that's why we encourage one another. And we look for ways, maybe a person not involved, you know, and we say, you know, I think you might be used of the Lord in this area. Oh, I don't know if the Lord could use me. Well, there's an opportunity there. Sometimes we invite people to come into an area we are. And we're not offended if people move on because, you know, they're want to be where the Lord wants them. Note a couple things here. Verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's why I say you get your gift when you believe. Because you get the Holy Spirit when you believe. Because if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And the exercising of your spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Spirit's presence in your life. This is not natural ability. This is supernatural ability. This is a manifestation that the Spirit, verse 13 of chapter 12, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body and made to partake of one Spirit. The water baptism was a physical manifestation, what happened to us spiritually. And when we are identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, at resurrection to new life, the Spirit of God took up residence within us. And one of the ways He manifests His presence with the gifts that is given to us. So it's a manifestation of the Spirit's presence and work in our lives. And it's for the common good. My gift is not for my benefit. There's blessing that comes to me in the exercising of my gift because that's the part I play in the body. But my gift is not so I can go to my study and read and study and talk out loud into the mirror and enjoy what I'm learning as I study and prepare. I grow and I learn and do it, but that's a byproduct of what? Exercising my gift and teaching others. There's blessing for you. You know, you go and the Lord uses you to be an encourager in someone's life, to be one who can show mercy in that special and effective way, and the Lord uses it. You go away thankful to the Lord that He used you and how He uses you. It's for the common good. And He reminds them, everybody has different gifts. And that doesn't mean there aren't overlap. More than one person has each gift, but there's the diversity. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Another word of knowledge, another faith, another gift of healing, another effecting miracles, all these going on. But verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all these things. That's why there should be no conflict. I mean, we shouldn't be conflicting in the exercise of our gift in the negative way, because the Spirit doesn't conflict with Himself. Someone's out of step with the Spirit when we have these conflicts. Because if it's the Spirit working, He's not working in conflict with Himself. And it's the same Spirit working in you that's working in you that's working in me. So I want to be careful. I'm not arrogant and say, well, if they didn't do this, they wouldn't. We're going to stop and say, someone's out of step here. And it may be me. It may be my attitude. So I want to be careful. And you'll note, the Spirit is the one who is working, and He distributing to each one individually just as He, the Spirit, wills. So I say, you don't get a gift by saying, this is what I want. Any more than a baby born just has a pile of parts that he picks from. What would the body of Christ be like if people got saved and just say, well, throw them into the body? Well, everybody has a place, a role, a function. And not everybody knows it yet. Again, new believers have to grow. They'll function in a variety of ways and be used of God in a variety of ways. Part of the way God's using them is just the blessing, like we heard tonight of testimony, and seeing a new believer and helping them grow and helping them as they learn to fit into the body and be used. So the process goes on, but it's the Spirit has gifted them. Even as the body is one, verse 12, has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's talking about the local church here. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. These just aren't general gifts thrown out there. The local church is the manifestation of the universal church. The terminology, the invisible church, is not helpful. Part of the church is invisible because it's in heaven. Believers who have died in the church age. There are other believers who are not part of this local church. But there's no invisible church on earth now. They're all visible in local congregations around the world. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. He's writing in verse 2 to the church of God which is at Corinth. And that church is comprised of those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, their saints. Good reminder at the start, because as we've seen in the letters of the Corinthians, you could sometimes forget that. But he reminds them, verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was concerned in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift while you're awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not lacking in any gift. So God intends you're part of this the body, not by accident. You know, we want to be where God wants us to be. Doesn't mean sometimes God doesn't move a person to another body. He's going to use them there. That's why if somebody's leaving Indian Hills to wherever, I say, well, be in that body because you're committed and convinced that's where God wants you. Pour yourself into that ministry to be used of God to make it the strongest ministry that it can be. That's the way we want to function. And people the Lord brings here want to say, God brought you here. This means this is where he wants you to function and serve and grow. And you're needed here. He's the sovereign one. Christ is the head of the church, not me. Not anyone else. There's only one head. He's working. So this church has all the gifts necessary. As you come back to chapter 12, verse 18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So there can be no problems here. God has placed the members, each one. Well, sovereign God is. We talked this morning about his authority and placing kings and rulers and replacing kings and rulers. You know what? Down to each one of us. He places us in the body as he intends. He has gifted us to enable us to function just as he intends. And there are no unimportant functions. They all have their place. Well, I'm not as important. I have a more public position than the other gifted people in this body. But that doesn't mean I'm more important than the other people in this body. Because cut off from the body, I'm just one part. The effectiveness is lost. So the Spirit and God has placed each one in the body just as he desired. And then a reminder, if all the body were one part, where would the body be? And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And then he reminds them, even those parts of the body that seem weaker, that don't get the visibility and the publicity, if you will, they're sometimes the more important part of the body. So our appreciation for one another. And, you know, we ought to be looking for ways to be appreciative. Think of how blessed we are, God, that you have brought so-and-so and placed him in this body. And pray for one another in that way. All right, go to one other passage. It was not my intention to finish both verses in Peter tonight, lest you're wondering. We do it one verse at a time. We'll get there. Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, you'll note verse 22. You're talking about the exaltation of Christ, and all is to be in submission to him. And that includes the church. Verse 22, he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And this is the place where he manifests his presence, his ministry, not just this local church, but every other true biblical church. So the same picture used. Then you come over to Ephesians chapter 4. And he talks about verse 7. To each one of us, there we are again. God won't let us escape. There will be an accountability for the use of our gifts. And it won't do to say, well, Lord, I didn't think I was important and I had anything. That's not true humility. To tell God he's wrong is not humility. Well, God, I'm not important. I don't have anything to offer in this church. There's nothing I could do. That's not humility. That's arrogance. It's telling God you're wrong. You said that you gifted everyone and put each one in the body so they could function according to your will. But that's not true. Now, when I put it that way, you can say, well, that's not humility. to say, well, I don't have anything. That's arrogance. Humility is, God, I know you have said that you've gifted every believer to contribute to the body, and that includes me. And I am part of this body in this place, and I am looking to be used of you. Not because I'm so important, but because your grace is great. It's gifted me. And I start out doing whatever I can. I have to say, I don't know my gift. I can't just say, this is it. And we function. So each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see, it's God measuring this out, bestowing this. That's so encouraging. Such a blessing. Hey, God didn't say, now I saved you, just sit over there and wait, and then we'll have eternity. He's going to use you. Use me. And so after he ascended on high, after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, the Spirit was sent in Acts chapter 2 in that special, unique way to indwell believers and gift them. So that's it. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then in verse 11, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip the saints for the work of serving. We'll talk more about this in our next study, which moves us into verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. So come back to 1 Peter chapter 4. You see, this is something important. God doesn't repeat himself just because he ran out of material and wanted to fill up the book he was preparing for his people. This is of great importance. How can I bring glory to God? Well, when we get to the end of verse 11, which we read, this is how I do it. There's nothing more important than how will God use me. Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. We've seen in the other passages, they're for serving one another. They're not for my personal satisfaction, to bring me personal honor. It is other focused, for serving one another. That's what we are, servants. We get the word deacon from this, diakonos, the deacon. It's a servant. And we are all serving one another. And we should be looking for that, because Christ said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And to give his life a ransom for many. His service was without limitation. He came to serve. Am I better than the one who is my master, who devoted his life to serving others? What a blessing. I can serve. And I serve him in my serving others. Oh, I don't mind serving the Lord, but I don't, you know, I think I'm above some of these things. Why so? The lowliest task done in serving the Lord is what? A high honor. I'm being used to bring glory to him. I don't want to develop the world's view. The world might say, well, that's nothing. Anybody can do that. Not just anybody can do it for the glory of God. It takes one of God's children, indwelt by the Spirit and empowered and enabled to do that with an attitude and a spirit that brings glory to God. Employ your gift in serving one another as good stewards. Good stewards. This word is a compound word, really two words, a house and law. And a steward was someone who had responsibility in a household. It fits the other picture. We're God's family. We're God's house. The church is what? The family of God. 1 Timothy 3. So we are stewards, given responsibility, areas of obligation for which we will be held accountable. We are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we'll be expanding this when we get to verse 11. But you see what's been entrusted to us? Portions of God's grace. This multifaceted, that word manifold, multifaceted, multicolored grace. That's the beauty of it. He didn't make us all alike. He didn't gift us all to do the same thing. He gifted us all to the same purpose, to enable his body to be effective in bringing him glory. But his grace is multifaceted, multicolored. How beautiful it is. Our diversity in backgrounds and experience, in the way God worked to bring us to himself and what he's done to prepare us, then he brings us together and we function in such a way that we are testimonies and manifestations of his multifaceted, multicolored grace. And we are stewards of that. And that's why each of our gifts is so important. They are all manifesting and demonstrating the same thing. The Spirit of God as it works in our lives. And the grace that has been brought to us has now been manifested. That's why we can work together. We're not all fighting to do the same thing. We're all looking to be used by the same God in the way that we can be most effective in helping one another, encouraging one another, building one another up. That's what God intends. Think of the awesome responsibility. What a blessing, what a privilege, what a responsibility. We are stewards in God's family of his grace. And there will be an accountability, a time when we will be called to give an account of our stewardship. One passage in closing, and this is where we'll be picking up, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ, and note this, and stewards of the mysteries of God. That was Paul's gift of grace, remember. Ephesians 3, he expands it. This mystery that was revealed to him as an apostle. New truth had been revealed to him. I am a servant of Christ, entrusted with a stewardship. And note, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. That we exercise our stewardship, that area of God's grace entrusted to me. I have to be faithful. I have to demonstrate I'm trustworthy. We could have no higher calling. That's true of every single one of us as believers, because we've each one been the recipient of that gifting grace. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your grace. That it is a multifaceted, multicolored, a manifold grace. And Lord, that grace comes from the one true and living God, which enables us to function in harmony, in serving one another, without the conflicts that would inhibit growth, but with the harmony that enables the body to manifest the beauty of the God who has redeemed us by grace and gifted us by grace. May our testimony be strong. May we be faithful. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.